Well, on this morning, you have and I have walked into a service in which we are acknowledging the ministry and prophetic imagination of Dr. Martin Luther King. Yeah. Personally, if this church wasn't going to say anything about Dr. King on this Sunday, I was going to find a church that was going to say something. In the world in which we live today, it is very important that we acknowledge not just the life and leadership that Dr. King provided, but that we acknowledge that our world is in dire need of someone who interpreted the biblical text in such a way as to call us to something called beloved community. On this afternoon, on this morning, I will give an introduction to which Paul and Shannon and Paul, is that correct? Yeah, okay. Sister Shannon and Sister Paul will follow with, Sister Shannon and Brother Paul will follow. Sorry, I was speaking all day yesterday and I knew this would happen. We'll follow, to which Lena, Pastor Lena, will give us a close. Our theme today, as one sermon, not four, will be on beloved community. I was perusing the text, trying to find the place where Jesus instructs us to do church just like this. I was looking for the place, and yes, I did attend the presbytery meeting this week, and that may have stimulated some reflection on why we do it this way. But the truth is that Jesus never called us to do church this way. But Jesus did call us to be a part of the body. We are a part of the body. We are and are called to the body. Oh, thank you. You are so sweet. Oh, my gosh. Thank you so much. You are called, we are all called to be a part of that body, and we are baptized into that body. Interestingly enough, it was in 1957 that Dr. Martin Luther King, in one of his very early sermons, walked up to the podium and preached a sermon entitled The Birth of a Nation. Does anyone remember why he titled it The Birth of a Nation? Yeah. It was because in 1915, a movie came out called The Birth of a Nation, in which the President of the United States watched the movie in the White House, a movie which mocked black people and essentially caricatured black people throughout the entire movie. Dr. King stood up and preached The Birth of a Nation, talking about how Ghana had walked through the process of liberation. That process of liberation, Dr. King said, concluded by oppressor, and enemy dancing with the liberated people of Ghana. He tells and rehearses over a 52-minute sermon, of which literally 45 minutes of it was discussing the history of Ghana and how its people had worked with their oppressors to come to liberation as a nation. And then Dr. King said, and this is what beloved community looks like. This was the first time a major figure in the United States had spoken those words from the podium of a pulpit in the United States. Beloved community. He said that the beloved community is the product of redemption and reconciliation. It is what happens, to use the phrase Cornel West later coined, it is what happens when love occurs in public. It's this act of justice. For justice is this thing that happens when love shows up in public places and creates community. Martin Luther King said, that's a beloved community. Today, you will get to hear just a little reflection on what beloved community is, does, acts like, talks like, walks like. And I argue if it's a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Behold, beloved community.
Thinking about the passage for today, that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 14, some of the first words that we hear in that passage, Paul is concerned for those believers in Corinth. He desires that they don't be uninformed. He wants them to remember that none of them would be where they are, these believers together, gathering, confessing Jesus of Nazareth as the Lord of heaven and earth. None of them would be there doing that without the gifting of God's Spirit in their lives. Don't be uninformed. I think in maybe today's parlance, he's saying something like, don't forget who you are. Remember who you are, or perhaps rather, whose you are. As Christians, we are Jesus' disciples, and this flows out of whose we are as God's very beloved, Spirit-filled children. We belong to God. All of our songs were pointing to that. Crystal's prayer was pushing us into this beautiful reality. We have been brought into what God is up to in our world, establishing shalom here as it is in heaven. We've been empowered by the same Spirit who has propelled and sustained the life of Jesus in all that he did, in all that he said. So when we are baptized, we are sharing in the very baptism of Jesus. So when we die and rise with Christ, we do so as a way to partake of that same identity that Jesus got at his baptism. At his baptism, God's voice proclaims over Jesus that Jesus is the beloved in whom God is very well pleased. Before Jesus has done his business, before he's done his ministry, God says, I love you. You're my beloved. I'm so pleased with you. And it's from that deep identity that Jesus sets out on his ministry of embodying God's shalom, God's wholeness, God's peace, God's goodness, God's justice. So Jesus does his shalom work throughout his life from the wells of his identity, of this belovedness that he has from God. God's so pleased. And so Jesus actively resists the forces of empire in his day. He pushes against the religious elite of his day. He acts contrary to the patriarchal norms of his day, all from the very deep place of God's great pleasure in him as the beloved. So when Paul is reminding these believers in Corinth, don't be uninformed. He's calling them to remember who they are, beloved children of God. who by the power of the Spirit have confessed, oh yeah, that one, that shalom bringer, that one is Lord of heaven and earth. And we have been brought into his life, into his death and his resurrection and his ministry of bringing shalom. Oh yeah. Paul's working on this with the believers there in Corinthians. Already in Corinthians 3:16, he reminds them of this. He says, hey, don't you all know that collectively, y'all are the temple where God's Spirit dwells? Not you individually, y'all collectively. So that whole life of Jesus in which he's indwelt by the Spirit, now Paul's saying, hey, all y'all, you got that together. God's Spirit just loves to hang out among y'all. Why? Because we are the ones who have been baptized into this funky collective body that is Christ. The collective body of the beloved Jesus. And just as the Spirit empowered Jesus to live out that beloved identity, live it out through actions, through resisting evil, through building shalom instead, we're reminded that we're beloved and that whole cool Spirit is hanging out with us to do the same thing. Now, someone phrased something a little differently, but I think there's a connection with what the prophetic writer and thinker James Baldwin knew about this issue of embracing our belovedness as critical to working to undo the race problem in America. Here's what he wrote in 1963. White people in this country will have quite enough to do in learning how to accept and love themselves and each other. And when they have achieved this, which will not be tomorrow and may very well be never, the Negro problem will no longer exist, for it will no longer be needed. Baldwin helps us to see that there is a deep, deep connection between actively resisting oppression, what the baptismal liturgy phrases as renouncing evil in all its forms. There's a connection between doing that and embracing our belovedness, or in embracing our belovedness and actively resisting oppression. So that the inner work of learning to love and accept our belovedness is connected to the outer work of actively resisting violence and injustice. When we live from a place of accepting and freely given deep pleasure of God, we can love ourselves and in turn love others and work for that love in public, that justice. Baldwin says, hey, there is a soul sickness in white folks causing them to look away from their belovedness by God and seek instead something counterfeit, a superiority, a domination over others, this counterfeit, cheap imitation of God's pleasure in them as God's beloved creatures in God's image. Living off of this counterfeit, cheap imitation, which is not only a lack of love for self, but a hatred of the other, beloved creatures in God's image, this is continuing to perpetuate the systems of oppression against all those who are not white in America. King knew this. Baldwin knew this. As disciples of Jesus, one of the evils we are called to denounce in our baptism is the evil of white supremacy. And let me be clear here. I'm not saying that those of us who have white skin are evil We are born just like every human creature. We are born as God's very good, beloved people. White supremacy or whiteness, it's not a particular people. It's not a particular gender. It's not a particular nation. It's none of that. Whiteness is an invitation to a way of being in the world and seeing in the world that keeps us from seeing our deeply interconnected belovedness, our very good pleasure from Godness, with everyone else. Thank you, Willie Jennings, for that. Whiteness denies that image of God in each and every created thing on earth, whether human persons or plants or animals, anything. Whiteness wants to dupe Jesus' followers into forgetting whose we are collectively with everyone else and what God is calling us into. We're so beloved. God is so pleased with us. That God says, I want you with me, doing what I'm doing, doing what I'm about in the world. So friends, let's remember our baptism. Because our baptism brings us into our deep belovedness. That belovedness that was Jesus's before he did any wonderful shalom building. That God takes deep pleasure in us. And longs for us to join in the work that the risen Jesus is doing all around us.
What is our community? Shannon, I latched onto this phrase that Shannon said, funky collective. And my mind, as a Korean American, I don't have a lot of funk in my rhythm. I don't have a lot of funk in my soul. But it reminded me we have a lot of funk in our food. If you know anything about Korean food, there's a lot of funk in it. A few weeks ago, in talking a little bit more about my culture, I was participating in the panel, along with several of us, on millennial faith. And I talked a little bit about my cultural issues, the cultural issues that Carol and I faced as we planned our marriage and wedding. And it reminded me about this internal struggle that I had between my Korean culture and my American Western culture in a way that they were being at odds with one another and the lesson I learned about learned from it about community. When Koreans get married, there is no emphasis on wedding registries because the gift is often and primarily cash. Which, cash is king, right? And after the festivities of all the wedding things, there's a gathering of the parents and the wedded couple, and they begin to open one envelope after another. And someone in that collective is described as, or determined as the scribe, writing down who gave what and how much. This information was kept by the parents so that when the children of the people, their friends, got married, our parents can give the same amount back. There was a time when in my American eyes, cultural side of me, bristled at this kind of thing. I remember once telling my parents that how strange it was that Koreans do something like this, because the act of the gift giving was a less of a joyful act and more of paying it back. It felt artificial to me. At least to my American sensibilities. My parents just replied, that's just what we do. What goes around comes around, and in the end, it helps everyone to pay for these things. In other words, what one family cannot do alone, the whole community contributes so that it can be done. What I realized that was that in Korean culture, part of what it means to be in community is getting pragmatic about helping each other. That's why my parents and Carol's parents almost had a cultural obligation and responsibility to invite everyone they knew to our wedding. And that's why, as I said, we had nearly 900 people in our wedding. In fact, there were people that our parents invited with whom we had very little relationship with. One of the consequences of not inviting everyone our parents knew was not to include a person in the opportunity to return the favor of what our parents did for them. Do you see? The joy of the act of giving was less about determining and calculating our relational importance to each other and more about helping another family to be able to do what they could not do alone. And what looked like an artificial act of gift giving by my American Western eyes was actually, in my Korean community, about being intentional in helping the other person at least as much as they helped you. We were leveraging and sharing the community's wealth to help start another family in the community. So what I learned about community in my parents' context was the expansiveness about it. It wasn't determined by my relational capital or importance, but it was expansive. Maybe it's because of the collectivist Asian culture versus our individualistic Western American culture. I don't know. But the question before us here today, one of the questions is, when we talk about beloved community, who is our community? Is it contracted or is it expansive? It seems to me that we need to ask this question in order to know how we are going to love towards the vision of the beloved community. Though the church was called to be set apart, as in distinct, it has instead engaged in an effort to separate. The church, in its historic effort to separate itself from the world, has actually done the work of the devil, or at least made it easier, in separating itself from the very ministry that Christ calls us to. Instead of being incarnational, we become separate and cloistered, and in doing so, we've often defined community as the people like us, following our practices. This opened the door for the church to be complicit in tolerating the oppression of those who are not like us, and far too often in the name of Jesus Christ. Christian mission activities, for example, have often promulgated and prioritized Western culture, reducing God's call to make disciples of all nations, and instead promulgating subjugation and colonization. And so it's important that we consider what we mean by community as we think about the beloved community. Verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The vision for the beloved community is a vision for the common good. It's expansive in its definition. In fact, the King Center describes Dr. King's vision of the beloved community in this way. Dr. King's beloved community is a global vision in which all people can share in the wealth of the earth. In the beloved community, poverty, hunger, and homelessness will not be tolerated because international standards of human decency will not allow it. Racism and all forms of discrimination, bigotry, and prejudice will be replaced by an all-inclusive spirit of sisterhood and brotherhood. In other words, it's expansive, this idea of the beloved community. Understanding that the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good is and should be good news for the church, because it recovers for us the call to incarnational ministry so that we are not separate from the world, but in the thick of it. This has the effect of enlarging the footprint of what we consider our community, expanding it beyond those like us. It acknowledges the fact that our God is not ours alone, but God is the God of the universe, of all people. To not acknowledge it is to put God in a box and call him our very own. It is not the good news for the world, in other words, that kind of thinking. During the panel talks, Tally mentioned something that I'm still ruminating about. The question of whether the church, Lake B, can be a place for affirming and celebrating the ministry that is being done out there. Maybe one way we need to think about Lake B is not a place where ministry happens, but where ministry is nurtured and empowered for the expansive community out there. Because God is working out in the community. This is not the only place that God works. And this way of thinking has the way of increasing in our own minds and in our own hearts and in our mission, dare I say, of increasing the footprint of what we define as community. So, Lake B, who is your community? Who is our community? Where does it need to increase and enlarge? If the beloved community is the antidote to evil in its various forms, then we have to decide that our community moves beyond our inclination towards the same to indeed make it a global vision for all people.
Wow. I don't know if you experienced what I did. I thought Paul was talking about food. And then all of a sudden, this amazing turn to help us think a little bit about who is our community. And so what I want to do this morning in the bit of time that I have is just to share with you how this stuff lands for us in this, who call Lake Burien Presbyterian Church our community of faith. Just a few reflections on some of the thoughts that were given. If you didn't hear it here in this, and if you didn't hear this last week, I just want us to sit with this idea of who are we, and how has God, how have we been pulled into this baptism into one body? And we've been talking in the last couple of weeks about what it means to renounce evil in all of its forms, and we cannot do that apart from understanding whose we are and who we've been baptized into, one body. Paul said, this is the remedy for evil in all of its forms. We talk an awful lot here about what it means to be people who are considering what it means to be representatives or embodying shalom and justice in our everyday lives. And we cannot do it without understanding that we move and operate by the power of the Holy Spirit that calls us as one body. So we really can't do it without one another. We cannot do this work of renouncing evil the way that God has called us to. And Shannon or Paul mentioned this several different times. And as we continue on in this journey, and you will hear this from now on when we are doing baptism, when we're baptizing people, you are going to hear me talk about what it means to renounce evil, because that is a big deal. It is an absolute deal, big deal to who we are as people of faith. If we as people of faith don't take seriously what God has called us to do in renouncing evil in all of its forms, not the individual things that we might think about, you know, behavior, sin. It is about a bigger way that God has called the church to organize and to understand the power that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit to actually do some change, to actually proclaim this good news that we say gathers us. Amen. And so, you know, as we talk about loving our neighbors, what does that mean? Who is your neighbor? I mean, we could, you know, as both of, well, all three of them were speaking this morning, and I have often had this experience as your pastor in this congregation for the last almost 4 years. I want you to know that this has been, it's not been an easy thing to actually believe that God has called us into that work. It would be far easier every Sunday to show up and do church. Yeah. It would be far easier to, and honestly, you know, Crystal spends an inordinate amount of time in her week figuring out how this thing operates and functions, how Sunday operates and functions. And this morning I had this thought, is that a wise use of resources? To spend an inordinate amount of time planning something for a body of people, right? And that you all are paying her to do. But is that a really wise, these are the questions that this all has been stirring up in me. When I look at the resources that we spend over the course of the year, and you in 2 weeks or 1 week are going to have the opportunity to approve and receive our budget. And I look at that and I go and I pray and I go, God, is that the wisest use of all these resources given who you have called us to be in this community? I don't know, but I need you all to help me renounce the evil that perhaps is in the way that we function. Do you all get what I'm saying? Because we have buildings all over the Pacific Northwest, all over Seattle, in this presbytery that are crumbling, and we are crumbling under the weight of the finances that it takes to function that way, and we don't know what to do. And I guess for me and for us as a community, I am not exempt from this conversation of renouncing evil in all of its forms, but it's taking me to some places. It is actually taking me to some hard questions about what it means to try to be missional in our community and what are the things that are weighing us down from actually being able to function in that way. So I need you. And we need each other to ask the hard questions and not be afraid where those questions might lead us. Amen? There has been a lot that has been said. I just want to highlight some words for our congregation that we will be revisiting in many different ways. Identity. Who are you? Who are we? And are we functioning out of the identity of belovedness that God has pronounced over us? If we are functioning out of this beloved identity, then we don't have to fear anything. If we are functioning from the place of understanding that we are God's beloved, we don't have to fear. And it takes the fear away from a lot of things that, you know, that we might encounter on our in our daily lives. The other word that I want to kind of lift up here is this word of expansive. Pastor Paul said it quite a few times, and every time he said it, it kind of jarred me a little bit, because what it makes me wonder is, who is not here? Who, as a gathered place, who is not here? And not necessarily who is not here on Sunday mornings, although that could be it, but also who is not here in the way that we live our lives out there? Who is in how is my heart becoming more expansive for people who are not like me? I think William Temple said this, and I often think about this quote. The church is the only society that exists for those who are not its members. The church is, and that's not a good thing, by the way. The church is the only society that exists. We are called to exist for those who are not its members. That's an expansive view of who we are, right? And do we think about that? Do we think about the other, those who are not here? So those are just two thoughts that I wanted to reflect on in terms of, you know, living into our baptism, renouncing evil in all of its forms, understanding that we do that in the context of our beloved identity, and then this notion of being expansive. Expansive in the way that we see one another and see our community. Amen. And so I just want to thank our preachers up here. By the way, as I was sitting there, I feel completely, and I know that we all do feel blessed to have such amazing folks who love, yeah. who actually live in this water. I know this of all three of them. They actually live in this. What they say here, they live every day, and they think deeply and drink deeply from the scriptures and with people and in community, and they wrestle with this. That's why we get what we get. Amen. And so I just want to thank them. This idea we didn't really come up with until Tuesday, because I want us to remember this gentleman named Dr. Martin Luther King. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow to commemorate, to think about his impact, his life, but I just wanted to make sure that this is a congregation that will take the time to do that in the middle of a Sunday service. So at this time, I want to invite Terry forward, and you're going to hear an opportunity. We are going to continue to talk about the pilgrimage that is happening and an opportunity to respond and partner with our young adults.
Good morning, church. I'm going to share with you all a little bit about why Pivot, our young adult ministry, has chosen to lead our congregation in the Freedom Road Pilgrimage. So as young adults throughout history, we've always been involved in social change and a lot of times spearheading social change throughout history. But as our young adult group has spoken in our groups, we've discussed how growing up we've seen the results of a buildup of oppressive institutions, oppression that's rooted in a history of violence. These institutions did not just pop out of nowhere in this nation. From the genocide of the indigenous to the enslavement and inhumane treatment of African Americans, systemic murder and violent marginalization has its roots. And as young adults in this congregation, we also believe that the work of love and the work of justice in God's eyes and power of the marginalized also has its roots. So Pivot is leading our church into this pilgrimage, and we see it as an asset because this will be a huge kind of contribution to becoming a more anti-racist church. The job of the pilgrimage is basically to bring together the narrative gap that has been created, narratives that are very important to this nation's history, historically and in present day, narratives that evil has worked to erase. And we feel the need to strongly learn about these stories of oppression in order to live out our actions as a gospel fully and alive, and reimagine God's shalom for the deeply hurt and wronged historically and today. So the pilgrimage is a week-long trip that takes place in July, but the journey will start now. We will have monthly meetings every fourth Wednesday here at Lake B, 7 to 9 p.m. There's an insert in your bulletin that shares a little bit more about that. All are invited, those who are attending the pilgrimage and those who will not be attending. We hope that we can create a space to have conversation as a congregation. And yeah, we'll basically discussing kind of the theology behind racial reconciliation, discipleship through pilgrimage work, and all that. So you're all invited. And now I'd like to invite those who will be attending the pilgrimage to come up on stage so we can introduce ourselves by our names and so folks can put names of faces. So if you can head up and join me. So folks can just say their names and pass the mic down the line.
Hi, I'm Lena.
Tom Lane.
Crystal.
Ed.
Melinda.
Sally.
I'm Megan.
Susan.
Shannon.
I'm Terry again.
Andrew.
I'm Sia.
Pull them out.
Marcy.
I'm Pat.
So one of the things that we want to do is invite you to be partners with us. And I want to say, sometimes when people are invited to partner, the next thing they say is, open your wallets and hand us money. So actually, this ask is not for money. You're welcome to donate. You're welcome to help us with that. But really, what we want you to do is commit to joining with us. Terry and I are going to be out in the narthex after the service with a sign-up sheet. And we're hoping to get congregation members to sign up. And then we're going to match each person up with somebody on the stage. And what we want you to do is at some point, once we make those match, you have a conversation with one of us about why we opted to go, how we're doing getting ready for it. While we're gone, you commit to praying for us. I think it's going to be hot, and I'm concerned about that. Like, that's Marcy's prayer. And then when we come back, you commit to having a conversation with your partner about what they learned. It's like a cookie heaven kind of thing. Like, you're not committing to some ongoing scary thing. So in the narthex, please come and sign up. And I just want to kind of connect to a couple of pieces today from the service. Our opening song, or one of our opening songs, was about being bound together. We sang Bind Us Together. You can bind to those of us who are going on this trip by signing up to be a partner. During the confession, we confess that we often walk and act alone. This is a chance to make sure we're not walking alone and apart from you, and that you're not walking alone, that you're joining with us. And then finally, Tally and everybody was talking about the beloved community. And I think you joining with us as we go on this trip is a way to form us into being more of the beloved community. So thanks for being willing to be part of that. And all of us here will be matching us up in a bit when we get the signups there out in the community. Thanks much.
Church, would you join me in praying for our friends up here? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that within our community, we are able to send people on this pilgrimage. But Lord, sometimes we are in a position where we can go. But Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to send. And as these friends go on this pilgrimage, they don't go alone or for themselves, but they go on behalf of this community. So Lord, would you help us to support them in our partnership through the giving of time, even money, but all of it covered in prayer to you. We pray that as we already begin this journey today, Lord, that you would help us to, all of us, our whole church, Lake B, to be on this pilgrimage in spirit and in truth. That we would engage the spiritual act of praying. That we would engage the spiritual act of thinking and devotion and study of scripture so that we can continue to learn the truth about how you are working in this world, the truth of our own history as a nation, the truth of our complicity. Lord, in all of this, help us to see that indeed you are God and you're taking us to a place to fulfill the vision of the beloved community in our world. So Lord, we thank you for these friends as they go on this pilgrimage themselves. Help us to hear the good news of how, what everything we're learning, but how all of this comes to bear in the ministry of Lake B. So Lord, we give you thanks this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.